If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 23. It's on your pew Bible on page 838. It's the first Sunday of the new year, as we've already mentioned, so welcome to 2025. It's also the first Sunday, as many of y'all know, of our senior pastor, Mark Randall's three-month sabbatical, so please be in prayer for him and his family. Next week, like Will said, we're starting kind of our spring series that will lead us up to Easter on 1 John. But this week, with Mark going sabbatical, I thought, why should he get all the fun? Why should he get all the rest? Maybe with our senior pastor taking 3 months of rest, there's something for us to learn about rest too. So let's turn our attention to Mark 2:23 and learn what the Sabbath might mean for us as well over these next couple months. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of his word. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Thank you for the ways that it meets us, that's alive in us, that speaks to us and corrects us and helps us and guides us. Lord, we need you to do all that through your spirit. May your word open us up to see wonderful things in your word this morning. Help us to put our eyes again on Jesus, and may we find our rest ultimately in him. It's in Christ's name. Amen. It is January 5th. So according to history, you have five more days to act like you're going to keep your resolutions this year. The clock is ticking. In 5 more days, pretend like you're actually going to make it this year and actually complete your resolutions. You see, the second Friday of each January has been dubbed National Quitters Day because, according to research, over 80% of people will have given up their New Year's resolutions by then. Just 2 weeks into the new year. And I honestly don't need research to know that. My own shame tells me that every year. I know I probably won't keep my resolutions, and you know you probably won't keep yours. But why? Why is that? I mean, we are capable people. We're successful people. Why in the world can we not keep our resolutions that 80% of people will not even keep their resolutions past 2 weeks into the new year? Well, maybe we can't keep our resolutions because we're trying to cure our problem with the cause of our problem. We're trying to fix our problem with what actually causes us more problems. In America and in the church, we oftentimes think that the only way to solve our problems is to work harder. And that's oftentimes not the case. In his book, The Heartbreak, The Case for the 24/6 Lifestyle, Aaron Idleheit was working as a financial manager with great success. At age 28, he had started his own firm, he was very wealthy, and he had earned his clients over the past 4 years 25% returns on average. Yet this success did not lead him to be satisfied or even really happy. It only led him to more work. Now that he had his success, he had to keep his success. And as problems began to pop up in his personal life and work, how did he solve his problems? He solved his problems in the only way he knew how: work. Work more, work harder, work longer. Yet his obsession with work led to his relationships collapsing and eventually his body deteriorating. He woke up one morning and found himself in the emergency room with extreme abdominal pain. The doctors not being able to point out really anything that was wrong with him except, "You're really, really stressed." So at 28, Aaron was overworked, overwhelmed, extremely successful, and utterly empty. And it was in that moment, through that despair, that eventually led Aaron to discover the Sabbath. That day that God created where his people can actually rest from their work. And he writes this in the book, "Sabbath has not only given me rest, but it's actually saved my job, my marriage, and perhaps my life." What Aaron discovers, what I hope Jesus helps you discover in our passage this morning, what I hope we all can discover in the new year, that the Sabbath was given by God for mankind. He designed it in his creation, and he commanded it in his law that we were made as human beings to rest one day in seven. And what if this year we started to take our God seriously on that? What if we took our God seriously on that, trusting in him that we might not be able to solve all our problems this year with our work, but with his rest? 3 points on the Sabbath from our passage. We're going to see the problem of the Sabbath, the purpose of the Sabbath, and the practice of the Sabbath. And that last point is not necessarily a point, it's more of an application, so it'll be brief. First, what is the problem of the Sabbath that we see in our passage? Because Sabbath wasn't just a problem in our times, it was also a problem in their times. Look at verse 23. It says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" And interestingly enough, if you know the Old Testament, what the disciples were doing was lawful. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, it allows for a traveler, as they're going across the way, to enter a field and help themselves to a very small part of grain. So if the disciples weren't violating some biblical law, why do the Pharisees say that they are? You see, the Pharisees were masters of the law. But when they examined the Sabbath law, as we read in our Old Testament passage from the Ten Commandments, they would read, "On the Sabbath, you shall not do any work." And that raises more questions than answers, doesn't it? I'm sure even as we're talking about the Sabbath, you're asking questions in your own heart. What does it mean not to work on the Sabbath? What is work? What is rest? Do we just sit around all day? The Pharisees had these same questions that we do today. So what did they do with those questions? What did they do to try to figure out what does it mean to rest? They ended up coming up with a long list of regulations, a long list of applications of what it means not to work. This became the Mishnah, which actually included 39 kinds of work that became forbidden on the Sabbath. And what was it for? It was a hedge of protection. They were trying to protect themselves and others from ever breaking the Sabbath law. And guess what one of those regulations were? Reaping from the harvest. So when the disciples were going through and they picked that grain, to them that was considered reaping. And so now we got a violation on our hands. You see, the disciples and Jesus were not breaking God's law. They were breaking the Pharisees' law, which over time had become equal to God's law in their mind. And all this might seem a little ridiculous to us. I mean, 39 regulations not to work on the Sabbath. Why on earth would you add more to God's law? Why are they taking something that was intended as a gift from God and making it into such a burden of rules and regulations? Why would you turn rest into all this? Can't these guys just stop? Can't these guys just take a rest? Well, I think I could ask you the same question. Why can't we rest? Why can't we just take a rest from all that we toil about? The human heart is the human heart. And since the fall, whether it be the Pharisees then or the church today, we will do almost anything but actually rest. Even turning God's gift of rest into our own regulations to follow. Why can't we rest? The Bible is so insightful on this. Look at verse 25. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hunger? he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? Again, the Pharisees were masters of the law. They knew the scriptures frontwards and backwards. So of course they read this story. But what Jesus is asking them is, have you understood this story? And clearly they hadn't understood the story, and they hadn't understood Sabbath either, because Sabbath was a gift, not to restrict David's life, but to provide for him what he needed in that moment. You see, the Pharisees don't care so much about the Sabbath. They really care about being in charge. That's their problem. Why do they turn a day of rest into rules? They want to be the ones in control. So they've created all these regulations and all these applications to the law so that they can maintain that control, so that they can stay in charge and functionally act as God in front of everybody else's life. And this is why Jesus tells them in verse 28, which is the most important verse to understand the Sabbath, Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What is the Pharisees' problem with the Sabbath? When Jesus says that he is Lord of the Sabbath, he is saying, I am God. And if Jesus is God, then that means the Pharisees are not. He is in charge, he is in control, not them. And they cannot handle that. They cannot submit themselves to something outside themselves. So what is the problem of Sabbath? When you have to control the Sabbath, you will never rest on the Sabbath. When you have to be in charge of the Sabbath, you will never be able to rest on the Sabbath. The Pharisees on this day of rest have resorted themselves to stalking Jesus and his disciples through the grain fields. How ridiculous this is. They are creeping on them in the grain fields looking for violations. Why? They have to be in control. They must be in charge. And unfortunately, this is starting to sound really familiar, doesn't it? Why can't we rest? Why are we so restless in so many different areas? Because we are no different than the Pharisees. We have the same problem. We have to be in control of our lives. And when you have to be in control, you can never rest. One of our favorite shows as a family is the Disney show Bluey. It's a cartoon about this dog family in Australia. If you've never seen it, I promise it's better than it sounds. And our kids never understand why, when they're watching it, me and Celeste are wiping away tears in the background, because it's so good on so many different topics. And one of the most recent episodes is called Relax. It's about Bluey's family and their vacation to the beach, and the kids are super excited, and of course the mom is stressed out of her mind because she's the one in charge. She's the one in control. She's having to plan and prepare the whole vacation. She has to get everything in order so the family can finally relax. And the episode is hilarious because it's so painfully real. When they finally get to the hotel at the beach, the mom shouts at the elevator to hurry, 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 hurry. They rush up into the room, run around. She runs around, tells everyone they have to get ready so they can finally go to the beach and relax. And the problem is the kids are just having fun. They're up in the hotel. They're enjoying all the new things. They even find out the tub is a jacuzzi tub. And they're having the time of their life, but they're not at the beach. So the mom says, we have to get everything going so we can finally relax. We're here to go to the beach, not play in the hotel room. And she gets mad because she has a plan. So kids, stop relaxing so we can go relax. I'm sure none of us have ever been there. Finally, the dad ends up telling her, hey, I've got the kids for a while. You just go to the beach and please relax and enjoy it. And when she finally gets to the beach, guess what? She can't relax. She sits there and she wonders, what can I do to possibly relax? Okay, I'll read a book. No, I don't need to read a book. I need to look at the ocean for a little while. No, I don't need to look at the ocean. I need to read a book. Trying to optimize her time for perfect relaxation. Finally, she gets frustrated with all this and goes back up to the hotel room and confesses the confession of every American, and apparently Australian too. I don't know how to relax. That's what she says. I don't know how to relax, until she sees her kids. Her kids who are content, not having to go to the beach, not having to go to the ocean, they're content just playing on the hotel couch, enjoying the moment they have. What is Bluey trying to tell us? What is Jesus trying to tell us this morning? If you think you're Lord of your life, you will never rest. You'll never be able to do it. In fact, like the Pharisees and like Bluey's mom, your heart will even begin to turn rest into work. You'll turn relaxation into regulation because in that way, you still get to maintain control of your life. You still get to be in charge. And this is really weighty to me because we have a church of very hardworking people. This church is not lazy. This church is so hardworking, not just in your jobs, but in your families, in your communities, and yes, even at this church. And that can be such a good thing, and I want to be thankful for that. But what burdens my heart is that with all the work, we can be tempted to think that we're the ones that are actually in control. And it has made us tired, and it has made us weary. In fact, Dr. Mary Bell, who's a counselor with kind of high-level executives in the corporate world, she was interviewed in an article about burnout in today's society. And she says this, and this was written actually quite a while ago. She says, achievement is the new alcohol of our time. These days, the best people don't abuse alcohol, they abuse their lives. So I have to ask you, because I love you, when was the last time you stopped working? When was the last time that you actually ceased from your labor? Not just at your job, but in your life. When was the last time that you stopped achieving, stopped going, stopped being connected to everyone and everywhere all the time? When was the last time you took the world off your shoulders and admitted that you are not God, but Jesus is? This is the gift of the Sabbath, one day in seven to remember that He is God and we are not. And since Jesus is Lord, since He really is in control, you can rest today. You really can rest. So how do you begin to do that? Let's look at that next. We've seen the problem of the Sabbath. Now let's look at the purpose of the Sabbath. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. After Jesus shows their problem, He gives them a picture that I hope we never forget. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse Him. And He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And He said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Since this man did not suffer from a life-threatening illness or disease, he just had a withered hand. It was thought that his healing should wait. It should wait until the Sabbath was over. But Jesus sees the healing of this man's hand as the very reason for the Sabbath itself, to restore to this man what he was ultimately made for. And interestingly enough, I can't speak this morning. If you read the Gospels, Jesus did many of his miracles actually on the Sabbath. Seven of them. From healing Peter's mother-in-law, to driving out an evil spirit, to restoring this man's withered hand, all on the Sabbath. Why? Why did Jesus choose a Sabbath to do many of his miracles? Well, his miracles are signs. They are little taste of heaven on earth, of all that was meant to be, and all that will be one day. Do you see now how Jesus' miracles and the Sabbath are deeply connected? Abraham Herschel, the Jewish writer, says this, "The Sabbath arrives in the world, scattering a song in the silence of the night. Eternity utters a day." That's what Sabbath is. Sabbath is where God's eternity breaks into our day. You see, please don't put our modern definitions of rest onto this passage. In the modern world, rest can only be a negative. An escape from your burdens, an escape from the stresses, an escape from the worries of all the works we can do. But in Scripture, Sabbath rest is not a negative, it's a positive. You see, Jesus restores this man's withered hand, and Matthew's gospel adds, healthy like the other. He restores the man's hand healthy like his other, giving us the very picture what Sabbath is meant to do for us as well. Not as a recharge to our batteries, not as a relaxation from all our stresses, but to restore our lives to what they were made for, a life meant for God. And this is why Sabbath is so important. It's not just a day to rest from your labor. It's a day to give you strength for your life. In healing the man's hand, Jesus not only takes the problem away from the hand, but he restores the hand perfectly, just like it was meant to be. So what's the purpose of the Sabbath? The Sabbath day is much more than just relaxation from the world. It's restoration to your God. That's the purpose of the Sabbath, and we desperately need it because our God is ultimately what we were made for. In the late 1970s, the hospitals in Colombia, South America, were in deep crisis. Nurses and doctors were in short supply. They had no money. They had no resources. And the death rate, especially among babies being born prematurely, it was skyrocketing. And they had no clue what to do. Dr. Edward Ray, the chief of the pediatrics department, he did something really, really interesting. Instead of asking for more money or more staff or more resources, he started asking more questions. You see, the primary device they had at the time to help these young babies was an incubator, like we use today. But he began to ask, what is the purpose of an incubator? It's to keep the baby warm, to provide it oxygen, to stay nourished. And through all of these questions, Dr. Ray came up with an idea that revolutionized the health industry. Kangaroo care. You might have heard of it, but it's now practiced all over the world. We practice kangaroo care with all three of our babies who are born in Lexington, and I'm sure the babies being born in the new year are practicing this too. You see, Dr. Ray saw that the purpose of an incubator was to simulate the conditions of a mother's womb. That was its purpose. But in putting a baby in an incubator, you're actually separating it from the mother itself. So in kangaroo care, instead of taking the baby away from their mother, they had the mothers in Colombia bundle their newborn baby tightly against their chest, skin to skin. And incredibly, in the first year of doing this, they saw 70% decrease in babies' premature death. And more than that, kangaroo care was not only life-saving, it became life-strengthening. It created some sort of mysterious bond that they still are studying to this day between the mother and child, increasing the baby's ability to eat, to sleep, and to even breathe more regularly. By being that close to their mother, and especially the heartbeat, the baby was able to reorient their entire world around the mother. Why is kangaroo care so important? A baby is made for the heart of its mother. And why is the Sabbath so important? Friends, you were made for the heart of God. And nothing else will do for your heart than have it reoriented around the heart of God. And in Sabbath, we rest from the world so we can finally hear God's heartbeat for us. The Sabbath reorients us to everything that is true. And what is his heartbeat for us as mankind? That you are not what you do. That you are not what you produce. You are not your achievements or the sum total of your successes and failures. The Sabbath tells us again and again, you are his, and so you can rest. How do I know that? Well, this man, Jesus Christ, is not just Lord of the Sabbath. He's also our Savior. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was crucified with a crown of thorns? They put it on him, obviously to mock him as king. But actually, they were proving to him and to all of us why he was there in the first place. You see, those thorns that they put on his head go all the way back to Genesis, where Adam and Eve were created by God, for God, and they were created on the sixth day, which means their first full day was the seventh, the day of rest, getting to enjoy all that God had given them. Yet Adam and Eve, like the Pharisees, instead of resting in him, they took charge for themselves. They rejected his word, they ate of the forbidden fruit, and the blessing of God given to them now turned into a curse. And do you remember what that curse was given to them? Thorns. God said that cursed is the ground because of you, thorns and thistles it shall now bring forth. And those thorns came to represent all of our problems in life. all of our problems in a fallen world because our hearts long for the rest of God that we had in Eden, being perfectly restored in His presence. We long for that restoration, but now we live under the curse. And this is why our work never satisfies. And this is why our work almost never stops. We can't because it's cursed. We have the thorns. And yet when Jesus comes to earth, He puts those thorns on His head. He carries those thorns to the cross, and with His dying breath, He says, "It is finished," taking on the curse of our work and our sin so we could be restored to God and enjoy the blessing of His rest. And you know when Jesus was buried? He was buried on Saturday, which is their Sabbath. Why? Because while we rest, our God works. On the Sabbath, He buries our curse and our sins into the ground, and on Sunday, He resurrects, leaving them down there forever. Friends, do you see why Sabbath is so important to us? On Sundays, we get to enjoy the blessing of Sabbath rest because Jesus took on the work of our curse. This is the purpose of Sabbath. He works so we can rest. So what will that practically look like? Really, really briefly, let's apply this to the practice of Sabbath. That's the last point. What does a Sabbath look like practically? I know this is a big question. Even in our Presbyterian circles, this is one of the most debated areas. How do I practice Sabbath is probably best applied actually in personal relationships, in parish groups, not really from a pulpit. And I really don't want to speak more than what this passage says. But there's one thing that's very clear from this passage. Look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Him, how to destroy Him. Isn't that interesting? If you get serious about practicing the Sabbath the way Jesus intended the Sabbath, for life, not for death, for restoration, not just relaxation, it will make people really, really mad. I don't know who will make mad. It might be yourself. It might be your family. It might be your boss. It might be a team. It might be your friend. I'm not sure. But Sabbath is a resistance to the ways of the world, and when you resist the world, it will rage against you. Look at how mad the Pharisees got at this man Jesus restoring another man's hand on Sabbath. They got so mad to the point they wanted to destroy this man. Not seeing Sabbath as good news, but they saw it as a threat to their very lordship. So if you practice Sabbath by resting and saying Jesus is Lord, not other things are Lord, you will be sure that other lords will get mad. That is for certain. A.J. Swadoba is a pastor and theologian. He's written a really great book on the Sabbath called Subversive Sabbath. But he said at his church he has preached on several controversial topics over the years. He has preached on money, on politics, on sexuality, on the unborn. But he says nothing has made his church more upset than their three-week series on the Sabbath. And I'm just telling you this for my protection later. Because you can't be upset with me if I told you you were going to be upset with me. Why is Sabbath so unsettling? What is so threatening about a day of rest? The Sabbath is more than just a day off. It's the Lord's day. That's why it's so unsettling. And because it is His day, it is not our day or anyone else's day. It is His time, not our time. Like the tithes and offerings, we believe all money is God's money, but we set apart this special portion to be given to Him, not because He needs it, but to remind ourselves that everything has been given by God, and by tithing, we now get to participate in that generosity. On Sabbath, we do the exact same thing, just not with our money, but with our time. All time is God's time, but with the Sabbath day, we acknowledge and practice that this day is God's day. Everything that we have, including our time, has been given by Him, and now through our worship and rest on this day, we get to participate in the very rest of God. That this time is not our time, it is God's, and each Sunday we get to enter into it. Pastor Swoboda, he concludes with this. He says, there are 9 commandments that if I chose to break at my church, I would definitely lose my ministry. If I started worshiping other gods, I'm out. If I cheated on my wife, I'm out. If I stole property from my neighbor, I'm out. If I lie about the church's finance at the annual meeting, I'm out. All the breaking of the 10 commandments would lead him to getting fired. but if I did not keep the Sabbath, I would probably get a raise. TCPC, what if we were different on that? What if we were different on that? What if we took the Sabbath seriously? What if through Mark's sabbatical, the Lord might also be teaching us as a church to rest? Not by finding something new out there, but just by remembering the fourth commandment. That as the world is chasing after so many things, we rested in the fact that He is God and we are not. And that is actually a really good thing. And we started to believe it so much that we practice it by taking our Sundays to worship and rest in Him. And what if, just by chance through it all, TCPC became a place where our city, which is so exhausted and burnt out by so many things, could actually come here to find their rest too? I don't know exactly what that all will look like, but I'm really excited to do it together. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and you will find your rest." I hope this is the first of many Sundays that you'll be able to do that in 2025. Let's pray. Father, you're so gracious to us that you would not demand our labor and our toil, but you would just demand our rest, that we would trust in you, and I pray that we'd do it. Lord, it is so hard. It is so hard to give up the demands of this world, but I pray by your Spirit you'd help us, that our weariness and our stresses and our exhaustion and our sufferings and our sins, they drive us deeper into you, and that you teach us as a church how we can do this together. Lord, we need you. And now we pray as your Son has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.